So God wants you to prosper. Until you are convinced of this, you will never prosper. When you realize that Jesus and his disciples were not poor, but rather had wealth, you will begin to understand that you don't need to be poor to serve him. God says he wants to prosper you, above and beyond anything you thought possible. In fact, do you know that Jesus became poor so that you can become rich? Yet there are many contradictory and unbiblical voices these days that tell us that prosperity is wrong. Therefore, it is important to understand what the truth is and what God truly says about prosperity. Those are not my words. I hope you know. That's a very popular message. I've shared a couple of quotes from some well-known figures out there that are proclaiming a message these days. And certainly there are plenty of prosperity preachers and teachers that are out there. Thousands and thousands of people pack out those churches every week to hear a message of hope that God has a plan for them to get them out of their financial mess and to prosper them beyond their wildest dreams. And that message falls on very receptive ears. So, big question before us today is, does God want to prosper us? If that's the message that's out there, and it's being proclaimed widely and loudly, does indeed God want to prosper us? And the answer is that he very definitely does. But it's very, very important for us to understand just how and why he wants to do so. So let's take a look in verses 29 and 30 of Mark chapter 10. Those two verses are the main focus of our study this morning. And we're looking at these, I tell you, the truth statements of Jesus these few weeks. And those are the statements that are kind of top of the list of his teachings. I mean, everything he taught was truth, but whenever he prefaced a teaching with, I tell you the truth, this kind of goes to the top of the list. So like really, really pay attention, because this has some tremendous significance. So in Mark 10, 29 and 30, he says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So there you have his I tell you the truth statement. So Jesus very solemnly promises us that he's going to prosper us 100 times over whatever it is that we have given up for him and for the gospel, because he actually uses that number 100 times. And so if that's his promise to us, that's a pretty good return on an investment, isn't it? You know, they say if you're planning for retirement with your retirement funds and you get a 12% return on your funds, that's pretty good. Well, Jesus says, I'm going to give you 100% return, 100-fold return. And so his promise beats your retirement funds by a mile. So, consider his promise, the promise to prosper us. And let's take a good look at the context that's in here. So if you back up a few verses, back to verse 17, which for most of us, a familiar passage. It is the story of a rich young ruler. And he says in verse 17, this young man who comes up to Jesus, he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so here's a man that's got lots and lots of wealth, lots of prosperity, and his question before Jesus is, good teacher, I want to inherit eternal life. What must I do in order to receive that, in order to inherit that? I like his answer in verse 18. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And we see a lot of truth and significance in his statement. You're calling me good. You better be careful with using that word, because there's really only one that's good. And in essence, he says, I'm not God, I'm his son. So be very careful who you're addressing here. So the first thing is to get that straight. And then in verse 19, Jesus goes on to say, well, you know the commandments. And he elaborates in that verse the key commandments that God has given. And so then we notice that the young man responds in verse 20 and he says, I'm familiar with them. I have kept all these things from my youth on up. And I think it's interesting that Jesus does not disagree with him, Because, you know, who can keep the commandments of God and get it all right? But apparently he's been pretty diligent. He's tried to do those things. And we don't see Jesus saying, oh, no, no, you've slipped up at least once or twice or maybe a few times. He doesn't disagree at all. But verse 21 is very interesting. It says, Jesus felt a love for him. So he's not harsh. He's not condemning and critical. But feeling a love for this young man, seeing his heart's desire, he makes a tremendous statement to him. And he says, there is just one thing that you lack. And so, like, you've been doing really well as a kid right on along to your life now. You've done very well. You know the commandments. You've been pretty diligent trying to keep the commandments. But he said, there's just this one little thing. One eensy, teensy, tiny little thing that you're lacking. And then he blows him away. Go sell everything. Give it to the poor and come follow after me. What an astonishing statement. And it says that he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. I kind of laugh at that because we usually think of that the other way around. He went away grieving because he had a lot of wealth. Usually you think about somebody with a lot of wealth going away joyful because I'm so comfortable and wealthy. But he had a heart's desire for the kingdom of God, the things of the Lord. And this one thing that Jesus asked of him, apparently he's unwilling to do. He no longer has the heart of a child where he's willing to obey and do what he's told to do. He wants the kingdom of God and he wants the good life of prosperity as well. And that's not a possibility. You cannot have both. The problem with him was not that he possessed a lot of wealth. The problem was the wealth that he had possessed him. And so it's not impossible to be rich and to be prosperous, and to be in the kingdom of God. In fact, 23 to 27, Jesus really hammers the whole thing. And he looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I guess they must have had a totally different perspective on wealth. Looking at a lot of the great people of faith in Scripture, I was thinking about Abraham, a man who was very, very wealthy, a man of faith. And so no doubt they had some of the mindset that many people at that time had, that if God is blessing you, He is prospering you, He's giving you lots of wealth. And so wealth was considered to be a sign of the blessing of God. And in many cases it is, but Jesus is talking about the dangers of that great wealth, and he gives the absurd example of a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. I've heard some interesting explanations about this rock or whatever that a camel would go through. He'd have to kind of, you know, get down and crawl through it. Now, we're talking about the eye of a sewing needle, and what could be more absurd than a big lumpy camel trying to squeeze through the eye of a needle? Jesus says that's really how difficult and impossible it is for a rich man in terms of the kingdom of God. And the disciples are absolutely astonished. Verse 26, well then who can be saved? We just kind of thought that was a given, that God's blessing of prosperity indicates they're going to be in the kingdom. And if you're saying the wealth can potentially keep them out, well, who's going to be able to be saved? Verse 27, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So you can have the wealth. It can be part of your life, but you've got to really be leaning on God, and you've got to be detached from that wealth if you would expect to receive the kingdom of God. And then verse 28, Peter, who so often speaks up, says, behold, we have left everything and followed you. So he really is asking the what's in it for me question, isn't he? Which, that's the big question. I mean, when you get down to it, we all like to ask that. You know, what's in it for me? Where do I benefit in the scheme of things? And so Peter's got a legitimate cause here. Well, wait a minute. You're talking about the dangers of wealth. You know, we gave it all up. We gave it up so that we could follow after you. Well, what's going to happen with us? And that's where he launches into the verses we just read, verses 29 and 30, where he says, if you've given up for me and for the sake of the gospel, I promise you a 100-time return on what you've given up. And so you look again at that promise in verses 29 and 30, and you wonder, well, how literally do you take his words? And I was thinking about my own life. If I were to take this literally, I thought back at the ripe old age of 18, I made the choice to leave my parents, my sisters, my childhood home, and the area that I grew up in, so I could, quote, enter into the service of the gospel. And so I'm thinking, if I had to take Jesus' words literally here, that by now I ought to have 100 houses. And I guess I ought to have 100 siblings and 100 parents. Apparently 100 farms. If I take his words literally, I ought to have all of those things, because I believe in good conscience I gave it all up so that I could follow after him. Oh yeah, by the way, he slipped another one in there too, and that's persecutions. So I ought to be really very wealthy, but I ought to be having a tough time of it, I guess, if I'm promised that as well. There seems to be one real key truth that Jesus would have us know and understand when he makes the kind of a promise that he made here. And that key truth is simply this, that Jesus and his Father indeed do wish to prosper us, but the way that they wish to prosper us is largely through the church, the body of Christ. Because I think that's what he's got in mind when he talks about the houses and the siblings and the parents and all those things. Those are the things that we have in the body of Christ. And so the great wealth and prosperity that he has for us is that which we have in the body of Christ. And literally in the body of Christ, you've got lots and lots of houses. Again, lots and lots of siblings and parents and so forth. We have all the abundant blessings through the body of Christ, the church. Someone has said that the receiving is within the context of the new community. There is multiplication of relationships even closer and more meaningful than blood ties. And I think that's the case. We have much in common with our blood relatives. A lot of good things happen there, but you really get right down to it. Some of the ties that are the closest, indeed, are in the body of Christ. And the homes that we are the most welcome in are in the body of Christ. And so that family that we've been brought to, I mean, that really is true prosperity. So we might say that the prosperity of promises are given to us through the fraternal order of the friends of Jesus. It's a kind of a phrase you might want to hang on to in terms of thinking about where the great blessings are. They are reserved for the fraternal order of the friends of Jesus. As I think of the greatest example of this prosperity, I think about the book of Acts and how the church was so much active in enjoying and sharing that prosperity. Acts chapter 2, one of the most exciting chapters of the Bible, verses 44 and 45, talks about the early church had all things in common. You begin to think about houses and wealth and family and so forth. They had all things in common and began selling off their property and possessions and were sharing them with them all as anyone might have need. And it also says in verse 46, they were breaking bread from house to house. I'm always struck by the material sharing of the early church. That's such a radical concept that I think it's hard to even think about that today, and it's kind of risky to even think about doing such things today, but that's the way it worked in the early church, was they literally shared the wealth. And so everybody had the houses, everybody had the family, everybody shared of the prosperity collectively given to the body of Christ. And so we see it really in action there. I think also of the prosperity given to the body of Christ along with the persecutions. We don't want to lose that side of that which Jesus mentioned. Hebrews 11, which is the great faith chapter of the Bible, and it talks about the tremendous wealth and prosperity that the people of faith received. If you want to turn to Hebrews 11 for just a moment, verses 33 down to verse 40. And this is after cataloging all the individual people of faith. And you get down to verse 33, we're beginning to summarize all the people of faith and what they received. It says 33, who by faith, notice the things they received. They conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness, they were made strong. They became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And then others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, Yes, also chains and imprisonment. And it gets worse. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. But I thought, as I read that catalog there, of how that parallels the promise of Jesus to his disciples, who have forsaken everything so that they might follow after Christ and pursue the kingdom of God. And so it is with the people of faith. It starts off pretty positive, all the tremendous blessings and things that they received. But then you get to that aspect of persecution that Jesus talked about. Yeah, they didn't have such an easy go of it. They received abundance as members of the body of Christ. Yes, but they also received some real difficulties as they made their way to the kingdom of God and did not even receive what was promised. Died in faith, awaiting the fulfillment of those things at the resurrection and the return of Christ. And so with all those things, you realize God and His Son Jesus do indeed want to prosper us. But the prosperity, again, is largely within the body of Christ, the church. And so that's truly the promise that He has made to us. We are abundantly blessed in the body of Christ, but not to sidestep the issue of prosperity. What about wealth? What about being prospered in the material sense of the word? Are we exempted from that? Is that something ruled out as totally taboo? I think that perhaps not, because I think it is possible that He would also bless us materially as well as in the body of Christ. Again, we may not own 100 homes. We may not have all those things specifically that He's mentioned, but I think many of us, all of us, I hope, can testify to the literal material blessings we've received along the way as we have followed Jesus Christ as our Lord. I've thought about my own journey, and I've thought about the things that I have received and been blessed with as materially as well as spiritually. Again, I don't own 100 homes. I kind of hope I never do. But over the years, I guess I've been allowed to own 5 homes, one at a time. I guess if you count having a mortgage as owning a home, so in a loose sense of the word, I suppose I can say that I've been blessed with homes and houses. Been blessed with finances that have never worked out on paper. You know, that's one thing that just never works out. Tithing's always been a part of our lives. We just thought that was an important thing to do. And how 90% goes further than 100% just never makes a bit of sense, but it always works. Jill and I have staked our claim upon the promise of God in Malachi 3, verse 10. And this is one of those rich promises, literally. But God has said to us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Many would say that verse is about spiritual blessings, and I think primarily it is. But I think it also is about material blessings. That if we will test God in this, He does promise to bless us. Again, we may not literally have 100 homes and 100 siblings and parents and all those things that Jesus talked about. But most assuredly, God blesses those who give in faith and return that 10% back to Him. I was thinking about a phone call from a friend last Sunday night in another state. And he was pretty excited. He had just finished a popular financial management course. And he had got out from underneath a pretty big load of debt, a pretty significant amount of money. And he was commenting about what a blessing it was to be free of that. But he said, you know, the whole thing of it was, he said, this is not about getting wealthy. It is about freeing up wealth to be a blessing to others. And he indicated some ways that he feels he's free now to be a blessing to others in the body of Christ. He wants to participate in the blessing that we just read from Jesus, to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And he was tremendously excited about that. God had blessed him, literally, in some material ways. And so it was his desire, in order to prosper spiritually, that he didn't hoard that for himself to his own detriment, but now that's freed up so that I can be a blessing to others and to the work of the body of Christ. And you know, I think that's just exactly how God does it in many people's lives, is that He does indeed prosper materially as well as spiritually, but there's certainly a danger if you prosper materially, if you hoard that, like Jesus said, that can keep you from the kingdom of God. But I think there are those, and maybe some of us here, that he's allowed us to prosper to a degree materially, not for ourselves, but to bless the work of the Lord, and that is a tremendous thing. And so it does seem that it is God's will to prosper us somewhat materially, as well as spiritually. And so those are things to keep in mind. But again, not to belabor that point too much, the main blessings are the blessings of the body of Christ, the blessings that we share in even right here this morning as we fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we enjoy the good things that God has reserved for the body of Christ. As I think about that as the main avenue for the blessings of God, there were a couple questions that came to mind, and I wanted to share them with you in the outline this morning. I encourage you to think about these questions. I encourage you to discuss them with others. Because again, if the body of Christ, the church, is the main avenue for the blessings of God, how can we maximize that blessing? And these questions go along those lines. Number one, is the fellowship of our church so real, so warm, so deep, so freely given, that it is more than adequate for all that we give up to follow Christ? I hope and pray that it is, but perhaps it's not exactly that. And if not, how can it become more so? And secondly, how can the church best become the blessing that God has designed it to be? How can it be that prosperity to each of the members of the body of Christ? Again, I think those are two good questions to think about, to discuss. And whatever you come up with, I'd be real interested in hearing those things, because it's so important that we continually sharpen the focus of that which God chooses to use to bless the family of God. Again, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters, mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. I kind of cut through right to that last thing because that's what I'm really setting my sights on, in the age to come. Eternal life. I savor the blessings of the body of Christ today as I look forward to the ultimate blessing in the age to come. May we each one do that. Savor the rich blessings that the body of Christ affords us. May we find strength and encouragement in the midst of our persecutions that he talks about as we make our way along to eternal life in the age to come.